You'd fill me with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Let me hold nothing back. I pray that your word would go forth and break hearts like hammers. And Lord, that your word would shine through tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so it's a fairly controversial topic I'm preaching about tonight. It's not a popular view. But I would ask that you would just, if you don't believe this doctrine, that you just listen to what I say. Now, I'm not preaching I'm preaching two sermons about this topic of, yes, we believe in replacement theology. And I'm going to explain to you exactly what I'm talking about. And replacement theology is basically this. And I didn't go to a dictionary to find this. I just went to actually somebody's blog space so they could tell you what they think we believe, okay? Which I don't agree with everything that this guy says, because some of what he says is not true. But what is the replacement theology? Replacement theology rejects the biblical revelation concerning the Abrahamic covenant that God established with the nation of Israel as an everlasting covenant with everlasting ownership of the land of Canaan. So just right out the gate, this guy's already saying stuff that we don't believe, okay, that I don't even think is true, that it was an everlasting covenant to the nation of Israel. So the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant with Abraham that he was going to bless his seed, okay, and I'm going to get into that more into the second sermon. But anyway, this guy says replacement theology claims that Israel broke the Abrahamic covenant when it rejected Jesus Christ at his first coming. And they did, okay? They did reject Jesus Christ at his coming. And, you know, God did reject them because of it. So as a result, the covenant, this is him speaking, as a result, the covenant was repealed and God forever rejected Israel as a nation. Israel lost ownership of the land and the everlasting nature of the Abrahamic covenant. So again, this is not accurate what he's saying. The everlasting covenant is by faith, okay? So God will save individual Jews, this is what he's saying, we believe, but he has no present or future program for Israel as a nation. He has rejected Israel as his people and replaced it with the church. By the church, we would say, individual churches that believe and practice the Great Commission, not apostates, okay? The church is now the Israel of God. I agree with that statement, okay? Because the Bible says that very clearly. So obviously, I don't agree with everything he said here. Obviously, his view is slanted, as you can hear from his writing. He writes with a bias. Throughout his article, he never defends his belief with Scripture one time. He just cites Scripture verses, you know, but he doesn't, like, argue his point with Scripture at all. He just claims he's right because dispensationalism says so. So, and that's what you hear a lot of people say today. A lot of people are on this Israel is still God's chosen people bandwagon. Now, like I said, there's two parts to this sermon. I'm just going to lay the groundwork tonight, and then next week I'm going to preach I'm going to finish. I didn't want to give a super sermon tonight because it's a Thursday night and I know everybody's tired. We're going through lots of scripture verses, but it's not going to be an hour and a half long sermon, okay? So I cut it in half. So next week will be, you know, the same amount of time, hopefully. Okay, so, but his conclusion at the end of the article, I didn't want to read the whole thing because it's just drivel, really. But his conclusion was that dispensationalism, with its roots in the early church's original view of eschatology, that's not true, provides clear and consistent methods of interpretation, methods that will lead believers to understand Israel's continued place in God's plan for the ages. So, Israel's continued place. So, I guess for 2,000 years, they didn't have a place. So, I don't know what that's talking about exactly, but there was no continued place for God, for Israel. The nation, they were dispersed after Jerusalem was destroyed. And the temple was destroyed again, and so they were dispersed to every nation and kicked out of every nation, pretty much. And then, I'm getting ahead of myself. But, you know, the thing is, this knucklehead, his conclusion is because dispensationalism. The end. Okay? That's not a very good argument for your point. So, you know, the Bible, what does the majority of churches teach on this topic? What is that majority? What does the majority believe? So, and is the majority always right because they believe something? Do you think the majority believes evolution's true or that creation's true? A lot of people believe in evolution, but because they believe it's true, does that make it right? Just because they have a majority view? No. So, you know, you have to look at everything by what the Bible says. And so, you know, the majority of Christian teachers do teach that Israel is still God's chosen people. And even though they are, you know, the so-called Jews, they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they still say that they're God's chosen people. It is a fact that when Jesus came, they rejected him. And they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They rejected him as their Messiah. But yet people, Christians and churches everywhere are teaching that they're still God's chosen people. So this is what they believe. They believe that God has two plans. Okay, one covenant, the Old Testament, for physical Israel that never ended. That's what they say. One for the church, the New Testament. Okay? And by church, I just mean, we don't believe that there's one universal church. Okay? At this church, we believe in local, independent churches. Our church isn't fully independent. We are a satellite church of Verity Baptist Church, but we are part of an independent Baptist church, okay? So, but the thing is that they think that there's like a parallel, that Israel's plan is still going along with the New Testament. But that's just false, okay? And I don't have time to get fully into that tonight, but I'm going to go through some verses. Let's just see what the Bible says, okay? Why don't we just look at what we believe by what the Bible actually teaches. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, look at verse 39. Now, obviously, Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes who are always trying to challenge him and tell him that he was Beelzebub, and they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So they will not come to God, to Jesus Christ, that they might have life. So and he's saying, look at the Bible. Why don't you look at the Bible and see what the Bible says? You think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me. They're talking, and this is Jesus. He's trying to say, look, I'm the guy you're waiting for. I'm the one that you're supposed to be believing in, but they wouldn't come to him that they might have that life. So, look, you have to have Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. So, how is there a two covenant system going on here? How are the Jews God's chosen people if they don't even believe in Jesus?
Right. That's a good question.
Because he said, come to me that you might have life, right? So you have to have Jesus to have everlasting life. You can't get it any other way. Buddhism's false. Mormonism's false. Catholicism's false. You have to have Jesus Christ. Verse 41 says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, what's Jesus talking about here? They're not going to receive him as the Messiah, but someone else is going to come in his own name, and him they will receive. So, right now, you know, Israel was recreated in 1948, okay? Because all the Jews believed in Jesus and came back to the promised land. Is that what happened? No, it's not what happened. The Balfour Declaration was made. The Rothschilds bought and paid for that land. And that's just a fact. You know, they did not believe on Jesus Christ. And look, you have to believe, you know, their promises that they say are everlasting, they had to believe. And I'm going to get into that later. But they're going to receive the Antichrist. See, that article earlier said you have to view, you know, you have to have the right view of eschatology, which is dispensationalism. That's not true. You have to have the right, look, if all your views line up, your script, all your doctrine is going to be good. But if you're off on one major part of your doctrine, that's going to make all your other doctrine fall down too. So if you believe in dispensationalism and a pre-trib rapture, your eschatology is going to be messed up. So the Jews were under a curse by God. That's why there was not one stone left upon another when they destroyed the temple in Israel. Okay, so the Antichrist is the one that they're going to receive. So he's what's coming next. He's what's going to come, and then they're going to receive him and think he's the Messiah, because he's going to be this powerful warrior. He's going to be really smart, really eloquent with his words. And they're going to receive him, but they're going to make a big, gigantic mistake. Look at verse 44. It says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So here's Jesus telling the Jews, you know, if you had believed Moses, you'd believe in me. Moses wrote about Jesus. That's what he's telling them. It says, "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" See, Israel always had this problem of just getting super backslidden. They're letting everything go. And then God would have to come and punish them. And then a righteous remnant would rise up. You know, I mean, just read the book of Judges. It's like, and then a generation grew up that knew not the Lord, right? So then he had to raise up a savior for them, Samson and all the other judges that rose up. So, but they, look, he's saying, you don't even believe Moses, the one who you say you trust in. And today the same thing applies. They don't believe the Old Testament. You know, people say, oh, the Jews, they believe the Old Testament. No, they don't. They don't believe it. They don't believe in a real creation, a literal six-day creation. They don't believe any of it. So if they don't even believe Moses, they're not going to believe Jesus. So, because the whole thing's God's word. The words that are written in Genesis are God's word. That's Jesus Christ is the word of God. So turn over to 1 John. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And look at verse 22. 1 John 2, 22, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Do the Jews believe in Jesus? Then what are they? They're Antichrist. They're Antichrist. Okay, and look, I'm not talking about a race of people. I'm talking about what they believe. The Jews are a religion. You cannot trace their genealogies anymore. That's all been lost in the diaspora. When they were, you know, put into all these different nations, they lost all their lineage. That's why the Bible says to avoid genealogies. Avoid them. You're not going to be able to trace back your genealogy. You know, that's not going on in the New Testament. Christ made that apparent. So, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. So, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. I mean, how much more plain does it have to be than that? If you don't believe in the Son of God, you don't have the Father. Period. So how are they still God's chosen people if they don't believe in Jesus? Answer that question for me, please. It says, "But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." But if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And you're not saved. It's just that simple. Do I hate Jews? Do we hate Jews at this church? Of course we don't hate Jews. We don't hate them. We hate the religion of the Jews. We hate the religion of the Pharisees. We hate the religious leaders that spit on the ground 3 times when we say the name of Jesus. They spit on the ground. They teach their young children to hate Jesus and to mock him. They don't believe in the same God we do. So, we feel the same way about Mormonism and Jehovah's False Witnesses and Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists. It's not we hate the people. We hate their religion, though. So we don't hate Jews because a Jew just means they believe, you know, whatever their false religion is now. Whatever it was that they believed, they turned from the right way. And they're following a false religion. So why do we believe in what's called replacement theology? Because the Bible teaches it. That's real simple. I used to be a Zionist. I didn't believe in the pre-trib rapture. I never believed in that doctrine. But I also was a Zionist. That's why my eschatology was messed up, because I thought that the Jesus came back at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. And I couldn't reconcile those two things. But once I realized this, it helped me get my theology straight, my eschatology straight. So the rapture was real easy for me because I read Matthew chapter 24 before I ever went to church. I was saved. I read the book of Matthew. I read the book of Revelation. It's pretty simple when it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, so the sun and moon be darkened. You know, that's when Jesus is going to come back in the clouds, after the tribulation. That's what Matthew chapter 24 says, right? So, but people will try to explain that away. Oh, it's just talking to the Jews. No, it's not. You know, because in the book of Mark it says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Okay? So, you know, what about 1948? So, I kind of, you know, brought that up a little bit ago. But, you know, again, they did not believe on Jesus Christ and then go back into the land of Israel. They went and just killed a bunch of Palestinians and took it over. Exactly. Okay? And they took over more than they were supposed to take over in 1967. Okay? They have money backing them. They have the United States money backing them. You know, Babylon USA backing them up. So they got lots of money. They got great defense. They got lots of weapons. And they have nuclear weapons. So, and that's an antichrist nation. Tel Aviv is the most homosexual friendly city in the world. That's where all the homos go to have a good time. Okay? You guys want to go to Israel? Oh, they're really spiritual over there. You know, letting all the queers take over a whole city there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Bible teaches clearly that they had to believe to get into the land, okay? In Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4, I don't have time to turn to those verses tonight, but the Bible clearly says unbelieving Israel could not go in the land. The whole generation before Joshua had to die off, and then that remnant, their children were able to go into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones they were able to go in. You know, Moses wasn't able to go in. Aaron wasn't able to go in. So, but, you know, so they had to believe to go into the land. You know, and I believe today that they're there because God allows them to be there to fulfill his will. See, there's still things that God's still going to punish Israel. He's not done with them. You know, some people would say he's not done with them. But I mean it in a different way, okay? He's not done punishing them. Right. It's not that he's not done with them. He's done with them in that way, but he's not done punishing them. Turn to Luke chapter 21. I'll prove it to you right now. So many people will say, you know, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, right? Luke chapter 21, verse 20 says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance." Whose vengeance? God's vengeance, okay? that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So in order for these things to be fulfilled, doesn't there have to be a physical nation of Israel there? But does it sound like God's blessing them in this verse? For these are the days of vengeance, that all things must be that are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land. What are we talking about? Jerusalem, right? Great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Who lives in Jerusalem? Who lives in Jerusalem? It's the Jews live there, right? So why, if this is God's chosen people, why is this great wrath upon this people? It says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When is the time of the Gentiles fulfilled? Now stay with me here, okay? Because I'm going to prove to you when this time happens, okay? It's not yet. It's not 70 AD. That's not when the times of the Gentiles are. Turn over to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 13. It says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? It's talking about the abomination of desolation, okay? To give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay? Now, turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 1, it says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So when is the time of the Gentiles fulfilled? Well, it says after the abomination of desolation. When does that take place? At the midpoint of the 70th week. So from the midpoint of the 70th week until the end of the 70th week is the time of the Gentiles. Okay, did I not just prove that from Scripture right there? Okay, so the time of the Gentiles does not begin until the Antichrist is revealed. So what we read in Luke chapter 21, did that sound like God was blessing Israel in those verses? Was he blessing them? Turn back to our text in Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 18. So it's very clear that the time of the Gentiles does not begin until the Antichrist is revealed, the abomination of desolation happens, and that goes till the end of the 70th week. Why is that important? Because in Luke chapter 21, it says that God is destroying the Jews in those times. That's the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. So where people are in dispensationalism will teach, well, that's the time that God reaches the Jews again. Yeah, he reaches them. But not in a way that everybody is teaching that he reaches them, okay? So Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. It says, now in the morning he returned into the city, and he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. So Jesus comes up to this fig tree. He's hungry. He wants some fruit. It's not there. Okay? This parable represents when he came to Israel, they weren't producing fruit. They weren't doing what God said to do. And so what did he do? He cursed that fig tree, and that represents the fact that he cursed Israel also. The nation of Israel he cursed. And look what it says. It says, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth. How long? Forever. Okay? And it says, presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered? So that curse represents the curse that God put on Israel, okay? That this is him showing the disciples, look, Israel's cursed. No more fruit's going to grow on it. I'm done with the physical nation of Israel. He's done with it, okay? The physical nation of Israel is never coming back to be God's chosen people, okay? It's never coming back because it says henceforth and forever. Now let me prove this further in Matthew 21, look at verse 28. Let's look at the parable of the two sons. That represents the Gentiles and the nation of Israel, okay? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Who's he talking to right here? He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders of that time. And he's saying that the harlots and the publicans are going to heaven and you're not going. Right? Look at verse 32. It says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Okay, so how are they likened to the two sons in this story? Well, let's look back at it again. Okay, a certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. So that represents the Gentiles, the harlots and the publicans. Okay, at first they said, I don't want anything to do with you, God. But then they repented and got saved, right? And they believed. You know, when John was sent to them, they believed. That's why they're going to heaven, okay? So can harlots and publicans go to heaven? Yeah, of course they can. So, and it says, look at verse 30. It says, and he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So this represents Israel. They said, yeah, I want to go. But they didn't go. See, they weren't on board with God anymore. At this point, they're not on board with God's program anymore. They've deviated from what God asked them to do. That's why when he came to the fig tree, it represents the fact that when he came to Israel, they brought no fruit forth. That's why he put them there. That's why they were a peculiar nation. That's why he set them apart and said, don't eat this, don't touch that. He wanted them to be different than other people. Just like we as people in this church are supposed to be different. We're supposed to act different. We're supposed to look different. Not weird different. We don't have to look weird. You know, I don't see women in prairie dresses here. Okay? But we are supposed to be different. We're called to be a peculiar people. You don't have to be that peculiar, though. No, I'm just kidding. Don't be Justin peculiar. No, I'm just kidding. So, but he says, you know, look in verse 32, it says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him, and he went. So he's basically saying that this represents the story I just told you, okay? That when he had seen it, he repented not afterward that he might believe him. So did they believe John? What was John preaching? That you got to believe on Jesus, the one that should come after me. Did they believe him? No. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 5. The Bible says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, My servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Is this guy an Israelite, or is he a Gentile? He's a Gentile. He said he had not found so great a faith, not in Israel. Verse 11 says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like that they're going to be saved? That God still has a plan for Israel? It says the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Where's outer darkness? It says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So they're God's chosen people, but they're going to be in outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth? Okay. Hey, you're my special chosen, why I chose you for hell. You know, I still love you though. Bye. No, God doesn't love people he sends to hell. Yeah. By the way, you're still the apple of my eye. you're still the apple of my eye, you know. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, this is a parallel passage. Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 25. It says, when once the master of the house has risen and has shut the door, and he began to stand and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Jews. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here it is, another saying of saying exactly what Matthew chapter 8 said. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Who's he talking to? The children of the kingdom. The physical nation of Israel are going to be thrust out, and the people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Justin's going to be asking all of his questions that he wants to ask. He's going to say, what about those drums, bro? No, I'm just kidding. Electric guitar or... No, I'm just kidding. But it says, and behold, there are last which shall be first. Remember the parable? There are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So the nation of Israel was first, right? It says they're going to be last. There are last which shall be first. So we're the last, we're the latecomers, right? So we're the hinder parts. we're the leftovers, right? But we're the ones that believe on Christ and have faith. Those are the people that are going to heaven, the people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear over and over again in Scripture. John 3, verse 18. Turn over to John 3, verse 18. Actually, let's look at verse 5 first. So Nicodemus comes to him and says, how can a man be... Okay, look at verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking to Nicodemus here. Nicodemus is a Pharisee that comes to him by night. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you have to be born physically into the world, right? And then you have to be born spiritually from above. Okay? Verse 6 says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So here's Jesus talking to a master of Israel, right? A Pharisee, someone that's supposed to know the Bible really good, and he doesn't even understand how to be saved. He says, How are you a master of Israel? You don't even know about being born again? He says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So skip over, okay, and as it says in verse 14, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So does it say whosoever repents of all their sins? Is that what it says? Does it say whosoever does good things and believes? No. It says whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what do you get for believing in Jesus Christ? You get eternal life, right? For God so loved the world, the most famous verse in the whole Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how long does everlasting life last for? Forever, right? And it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. So, who do you got to believe in? Jesus, right? And what do you get for believing in Jesus? Everlasting life. It's not that complicated. It really isn't. But the Jews couldn't get it. Look at verse 17. It says, For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look, there's two types of people in this world, my friends. There's those that believe and those that believe not. And what do you got to believe? You got to believe in Jesus. You can't believe in yourself. You can't, you know, we can never repent of all of our sins. You can't ever repent of all your sins. And if you get hit by a truck right after you say a four-letter word without repenting of your sins and you believed in Jesus, you're still going to heaven. So there's two types of people, like I said, those that believe and those that believe not. So if the Jews don't believe, where are they going? Look at verse 36 in John chapter 3. What's it say? He that believeth on the Son hath, that means has, right? Everlasting life. So if you believe on the Son of God, do you have everlasting life? Yes or no? Yes. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you don't believe in the Son of God, what's abiding on you? The wrath of God. So what is abiding on the Jews that don't believe right now? Look, what I'm preaching about the Jews is not hateful. It's loving, right? Because if you don't tell them that they have to be saved, then they're not going to get saved. Look, they're already spiritually blind as it is right now. God blinded them. When they rejected Christ, they're blind. They're spiritually blind. But there is a remnant that can be saved. Yeah, amen? There's a remnant. And look, I want Jews to be saved. I love the Jews. I want them to be saved. But look, if you sit there and say that they're already God's chosen people before they believe, then you're not loving. Yeah. You're lying to them. Right. John Hagee preaches a false doctrine. He says the Jews don't have to believe in Jesus. They're already saved because they're God's chosen people. That's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because you have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. I mean, how many verses have I shown you tonight that say that? And that's just half my sermon. Okay? So look, what I wanted to get across is just some basic things tonight. Next week, I want to finish this sermon, and I'm going to show you, you know, look, let's look at, before I close, I just want to show you this verse, okay? This is the key verse of this chapter, if you're looking at it the way Jesus is looking at it, okay? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. I just want to leave you with this verse, and just think about it, okay? Because why do I believe in replacement theology? I said this earlier because the Bible teaches it, right?
Amen. Right.
It's not just some obscure verse. Okay, this verse comes right from the mouth of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Let's look at it together. Let's see, where is it at? Matthew 21, let's see, we read through the parable earlier. I'm not going to go through the whole thing because we got to be done here soon. But this parable of the husbandman, which I'm going to get into more next week. Okay, they caught, you know, Jesus. You know, he's talking about a man that has a vineyard, and then he lends it out to husbandmen, people that are supposed to bring forth fruit. Okay, they don't do it. When he sends the prophets in, they beat him and kill some of them. And then when they said, the Lord said, I'm going to send him my son. Surely they'll reverence my son. And they said, you know, we're going to kill him and take the vineyard for ourselves, right? So that's what the Pharisees are doing. That's all the Gospels, through the whole thing, the Pharisees are just trying to find a way to kill Jesus, right? If you read the book of John, I mean, almost the whole time he's like, and he wouldn't go unto them openly because, you know, they wanted to lay hands on him. They wanted to kill him. Why did they wait for him to be in a garden for Judas to betray him? Because they didn't want to do it in front of all the people. So look at verse 39. It says, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Okay, this is the Pharisees saying that about them. You know, they don't even realize that they're sitting there talking about themselves. You know, they're saying this is what's going to happen to us, but they're too dumb to realize it at this point. Verse 42 says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, here's the key verse. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Does that sound like someone's getting replaced? It's taken from you, you know, and given. If someone, you know, so your parents, you know, parents, you got kids, right? You got two kids. I'm going to give, you know, you're not taking care of your toy, kid. I'm going to take your toy and give it to your brother because he's going to take care of it. You know what I mean? There's all kinds of little stories you could tell to prove, you know, that that's being replaced, right? Just think of a worker. You got two workers. One's the boss, right? And that boss is doing a bad job. So the head of the company says, you know what? I'm sick of you. You're always late. You do cruddy work. I'm firing you. I'm replacing you with that guy. He's better than you, right? That's what this is talking about. Look, the Jews rejected Christ. They rejected him. They said they put a curse on themselves when he was crucified and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. I mean, that's thousands of people chanting, crucify him at the same time. And what did the Pharisees do? They tricked everybody into thinking that Jesus was some wicked person. He came in for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then left. He was crucified. He came in for the feast. Everybody was like putting the palms down on the ground and saying Hosanna to the Son of David. And then, a few days later, they're yelling, crucify him, and cursing themselves and their children. But it says right there, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. This is Jesus' words. If you got a red letter edition, who's got a red letter edition? Okay, wow, lots of people, hands all over the building. All right, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who's that nation? That's what I'm going to answer next week. I'm going to answer that question. I'm going to answer some other ones. But that's all I got for tonight. If you have any questions, feel free to come up and ask me. I'll be here for like 2 or 3 minutes after the service, so you can talk to me. No, I'm kidding. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time we could spend in your word. Pray, Lord, that, there's some hard things in here, Lord. There's some hard things. And I just pray, Lord, that if anybody's struggling with the fact that this is the truth, that, Lord, that they would just search the scriptures. Lord, I didn't twist anything in here tonight. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless these people, bless everybody that heard tonight and everybody that came out. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.